two other locations in the Gospels. First, in the Gospel according to Luke, where we hope to be focusing again today in our sermon, Luke chapter 23. We'll read verses 33 through 43, and then we'll go to John 19. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then also in the Gospel according to John, chapter 19, beginning in verse 17, this focuses upon the title, the superscription, the plaque that was over the head of the Lord Jesus. John 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. And thus far in the reading of God's holy and precious, infallible word. We have seen in our look at the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ that he suffered betrayal, that he suffered arrest, that he suffered forsakenness of friends. He suffered loneliness. We saw that he suffered great sorrow, even unto death. That he suffered false accusation, judgment, and condemnation. And ultimately, the cruelty of the cross. And in the whole process, and especially on the cross, he suffered shame. And we've been seeing that this shame was greatly connected to the reproach. The shame is what he experienced, how he felt, and the reproach is what did it. And we looked at Psalm 69 last Lord's Day. We saw how the Lord Jesus in that psalm, as a prophecy, reminds us and declares this element regarding his reproach. In verse 9 of Psalm 69, it says, For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. He continues, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. This is where the reproach comes in, that people were taunting the Lord Jesus, rebuking, reproving the Lord Jesus Christ. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. And that's where reproach turns into mockery. The Lord Jesus Christ saw reproach all around him. We began seeing last Lord's Day what reproach is, the very realm of reproach, that reproach is this element of rebuke given to Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ was derided, that he was reviled, that he was despised, that he was upbraided. That's what reproach is. And we also saw why he was reproached. We saw that in Psalm 69, when the Lord Jesus says that the reproaches that were toward the Father were piled upon him, we see that he was reproached because we are the ones who, through our sins, have reproached God. And those sins were piled upon the Lord Jesus, and he had to suffer for them so that you and I, for all the reproach we have caused, can find forgiveness. And today we're going to continue with the subject of reproach, bringing a few more dimensions regarding reproach. And the first one is this, that Jesus, it wasn't just like every suffering, it wasn't just one more suffering. It seems like every one of these sufferings, there is an element of Christ being absorbed all around by it. Even when we think of the betrayal, which was the first one because it set in motion this whole dimension of Christ descending into a valley of suffering, the whole reality that he's there because of that betrayal to begin with surrounds him even while on the cross. But when we think of reproach, it perhaps, along with the violence and the cruelty of the cross, reproach is the other element that engulfed the Lord Jesus. He was utterly surrounded by reproach. We hope to see that today. And then also to see the aim of the reproach. As these men, as all of these people, were reproaching the Lord Jesus, you'll notice that there is an aim. And we'll look at that aim. What is it about Jesus that they're reproaching him for? And then we will look at the end, the reality of this blessed forgiveness that is offered to one who had been reproaching. So our last point is the forgiveness of reproach. In the outline I wrote, it's misspelled there because it says forgiveness of repentance, because I had before the thought, reproach turned to repentance. We find a man who had been reproaching the Lord Jesus, but he has the signs of repentance. And so hence the thought, the forgiveness of reproach. And so first let's just a few minutes have in our minds the reality of how Christ was surrounded by reproach. And we saw last Lord's Day also that from the moment Christ began the trials, there was reproach coming from Annas' court. There was reproach coming from Caiaphas' court. Even as they declare that Jesus is worthy of death, you see they're reproving him. They're upbraiding him. He was declaring to be the Messiah, and they were then reproving him of blasphemy. And to get him to be guilty in the government's court, he has to be accused further of being someone who is committing treason, that he's declaring to be a king. And so he's sent before Pilate with these two reproaches, that he's a blasphemer on their side, that makes him worthy of death, and they're accusing him before Pilate and the Roman government that he is guilty of treason. He's saying to be a king while they're under the kingdom of Rome. And so he arrives in Pilate's court, and the reproach continues. And we read from Luke 23 how when Pilate sends him to Herod's court, there's more reproach there. It's spoken in such clear ways, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught. They despised him. They considered him as a nobody and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And he arrives back in Pilate's court, and there's further reproach there, because that's where he's finally sent forth to be executed. And we arrive at the cross, and we looked in verse 35 that the rulers derided the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one key word for reproach. And we looked at that phrase where they said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And then what we'll do today is just put together all the phrases from the other Gospels that, well, here from Luke, we have the rulers saying this, and there's the word derided. They derided him. In verse 39, we have the thieves, the two malefactors. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now, you have already noticed in verse 39 of Luke, it only mentions one. But if we go to Matthew and we go to Mark, there's a plural. In Matthew, it says that both of them cast the same at his teeth, which is an expression to say the same scorn and the same reproach that others were saying, they were also bringing before Jesus. And Mark agrees that there were two of them. And here in Luke, we find what they were saying. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And if we read Matthew 27, verse 44, it says, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." And then in Matthew 27, we find what the passers-by were saying. Verse 27, beginning verse 39 of chapter 27. "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so just in these few words, we have the passers-by just now. We have the rulers and we have the thieves. And also with the plaque that is placed upon the head of Christ. And this is why we read John, where we find Pilate saying, "What I have written, I have written." That is the reproach of Pilate in the cross moment itself, not just in the court of Pilate, but now at the cross. There's a hand of Pilate reproaching Christ, where he puts it in a mockery way. This is where reproach and mockery come hand in hand, because he sees a man thoroughly looking like he's about to die. He is bleeding. He is a criminal. He's been judged and found guilty. He's there nailed to the cross. He does not look like a king. He does not look like there's any victory to the battle that he has fought. He is hanging there as a king from an enemy army who was captured and is being placed there to declare to the peoples what they do with someone who tries to say they are a king while they're under Caesar. And so that sign was in complete derision. It was in complete mockery. That's Pilate's reproaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that sign where the Lord Jesus is called a mock king. This is the King of the Jews. And so this impresses upon us this reality that Jesus was surrounded by reproach. He's being reproached by his enemies, from his friends. He's been betrayed by one, denied by the other, found indifferent by one of them. And here he has two thieves next to him. And there's reproach coming from that direction as well. And you think of yourself, if you were on the cross, to have reproach coming from beside you, to have reproach coming from with around you, and knowing that even your friends have an element of reproach because they're staying far away, so they're not connected to what's going on. Jesus was surrounded by reproach. But one reproach that we have not talked about that falls precisely with this thought of Jesus being surrounded by it is the reality that there was also reproach coming from heaven. There was a reproach from heaven, so much so that it turned dark. And that was the Lord, the God the Father, reproaching the Son. And when you stop to think of all the reproaches that were given from Pilate were utterly misguided. Jesus is the king, but he was mocking him as one. The reproach from those rulers, he saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ. It was misguided because he is Christ. The reproach of those who said, if thou be the Son of God, he is the Son of God. It was a misguided reproach. All of those reproaches were false reproaches. Jesus indeed is the King. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Those are the sins that must be forgiven, for they know not what they do. But when we think of the reproach that comes from heaven, when it turns dark, and when he speaks to the Father, and the Father does not answer him, when he utters the word that is recorded in the Gospels, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That reproach is not misguided. And that reproach is not false. That is really the only reproach that is just, because it comes from the Father, so it can't be misguided. It cannot be sinful. It is righteous. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ receives the judgment from the Father, because see, that is what reproach is. We have been seeing it. It is to be reproved. It is to be upbraided. It is to receive an element of a judgment because of a fault that is found. And the Lord Jesus Christ here, because he is receiving upon him the sins of all his people, the Father truly does see him as if he were the one who committed all those sins. Knowing that he didn't, knowing that he's not a sinner in and of himself, he did not commit a single one of those sins, but it's that one dimension. We can only explain it in that one way. The Father treats him as he truly had committed all of them, so that what he receives from the Father is clearly in the domain of reproach. This is why, again, in Psalm 69, he says, the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Even the reproach of the Father, what the Father does where he sees sin that has to be dealt with. And so this is what I mean by Jesus surrounded by reproach. Now let's look at the aim of the reproach. And this can't escape us. It's very important. If we put together those phrases, one of the phrases that the ruler said in one of the Gospels, if thou be the Christ, the chosen of God. The other phrase used by the thieves, if thou be Christ, from Matthew we find this phrase, thou, if thou be the Son of God, used by the passers-by. And if we think of the sign, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And you put each one of these phrases, you'll find each one of them with a title for Christ, or who Jesus is, the chosen of God, the Christ, the Son of God, the King of the Jews. What is the aim of the reproach? See, they're not reproaching something about Jesus. They are reproaching Jesus. They are reproaching his very identity. He said he was the Messiah. They're saying he isn't. He said he was a king, so he has a kingdom. They are not bowing before him as a king. They are attacking his deity. They are attacking his person, his character, his very integrity. They're, again, not denying something about him. They're denying him. They're despising him. And so this is the aim of the reproach. This is the aim of the reproach around them, around Jesus. But when we think of the aim of the reproach that comes from the Father, the aim is justice, for there to be justice, for sin to be forgiven, for sin to be pardoned in your heart, the Father had to reproach the Son. Jesus had to be judged. And even as we pour this wine and we shall taste of it, we're thinking of Christ having poured forth His blood, even as He was being judged by the Father, as if He were the sinner who committed all of our sins. What was the aim of that reproach? The aim was justice, so that you would have forgiveness, so that your sins would be all dealt with, paid for, cleansed, pardoned, not reproached. When you think of forgiveness, isn't that the opposite of reproach? If the Lord were to come upon you and say, "You have sinned," that is reproach. If He comes before you and say, "You are cleansed," that's forgiveness. And so this is why it's so precious that we have our third point, not just because of an outline, but because of Luke, where we find Luke's gospel begins speaking of Christ being crucified in verse 33, and the thieves are one on the right hand and one on the left. We see in Matthew and we see in Mark how all of their tauntings were also there. Mark 15:32 says, "And they that were crucified with Him," there's a plural, they, not just one, but both, "they reviled Him." Matthew 27:44, "They cast the same in His teeth," the same what? The same reproach, the reviling, the denying, the despising. And so Christ is here surrounded by reproach. But He has prayed in Luke 22 that the Father would forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there's a moment during Calvary that one of those thieves are converted. We don't know exactly what moment that was. But it's very possible that he would have heard that here, this man who is suffering certainly probably a lot more than they are, their bones have to be broken for them to die, and Jesus died before that. But they have heard this man plead for forgiveness for those who have nailed him and brutally assaulted him. He probably knows something about the ministry of Jesus for him to say that he has done nothing amiss. The popularity of Jesus was quite widespread. You can't feed 5,000 people and more and keep that in a hush. And so this man must have known many things about the Lord Jesus. And there was a moment while he hung on the cross, even as maybe a few seconds ago, he had been one who had reproached Christ, who was giving assertions to the railing that his friend was saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself." But verse 40 captures a moment where his vocabulary changed because his heart changed. And it says, "But the other answering rebuked him." Now notice what happens. He was a reproacher, and now he's going to reproach still. See, a rebuke is a reproach. But instead of rebuking Jesus, he is now rebuking the thief, the other rebuker. What you have here is an element that's so telling about what conversion is. Once you were right along with all the sins, and you had friends who would sin with you. But the moment the Lord converts you, you have a heart to go to your friend and rebuke him for the sin that before you used to love. And so this man, from one moment to the next, he rebukes not Jesus anymore, but he rebukes the other friend, the thief. And he says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" See, we're studying the theme of reproach. This thief is reproaching, but not Jesus. He's reproaching the reproacher. And in so doing, he's really reproaching himself. He has not forgotten that his words were right along with theirs. And in verse 41, we find him reproaching himself. He says, "And we indeed justly." See, we receive this condemnation justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And if we stop right here, we really see a theology of conversion. Because we see that clearly this man is now trusting Christ. He declares the very next phrase, that he is Lord, and he asks him, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believes in Christ. He believes he is the king. He believes he is the Messiah with a kingdom. He believes he is the chosen of God. But he also believes that he's been a reproacher. He also believes that he's a sinner. And he says, we indeed justly. I deserve to be on this cross. I deserve to suffer this execution. I deserve to soon have my bones broken so that I'll die and leave this earth because I've been a horrible sinner. But this man has done nothing amiss. Repentance and faith come beautifully together to the heart of this once reproacher who has now repented. And what we find is the forgiveness of the one who reproached. I know we were studying from the Lord's Prayer, from our Heidelberg's Catechism, the very last petition, the second to the last petition, Father, forgive us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And that's when we came to Luke. And we've been in Luke, seeing the forgiveness that is given through Christ and seeing also the reproaches that Christ received. And so we've seen that Jesus was surrounded by reproach. We've seen what the aim of the reproach was in the hearts of all those people. It was reproaching his very person. And we saw that in the heart of God, it was the aim of justice, so that you and I would be forgiven, or any who come to Jesus by faith and repentance, you would receive the righteousness of Christ and not the justice of God. And the one thing that helps us understand how evil our sins are, that when you sin against Jesus, you are reproaching him, not something about him. Every single one of our sins are like the reproaches of those people that was against him as a person. And then we have the blessed reality that there is forgiveness for reproach. If you acknowledge that you have reproached him, you can be as this thief who trusts in him and who will reproach yourself for your sins, which is another word for repentance. Acknowledging that your sins make it where you would be worthy to be executed. But with Christ being executed in your place, there is hope for you. That there is forgiveness, that there is cleansing. And so with these thoughts about Jesus suffering reproach, let us then come to the Lord in prayer and ask that you'd prepare our hearts to remember his death until he comes around the table. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we thank thee, Lord, for having gone to the cross and suffered reproach. Lord, we hear from thy very words that reproach broke thy heart, that thou did look around about to find comfort but found none. And Lord, we pray that thou would impress upon our hearts that even though we were not there at the cross with those taunts and revilings, that all our sins, if we are saved, are the ones we know for sure were piled upon thy back, for which thou wert reproached by God himself. So we pray, Lord, help us to acknowledge our sins, but also a great, deep, and profound, and true sense of gratitude that even as the thief on the cross was forgiven, and granted that he would be in paradise, that even though our sins caused thy death and that we are the guilty ones for thy suffering reproach, that there is forgiveness also for us. And we pray that thou would communicate that to us as we partake of bread and wine. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.